Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we are indeed standing on holy ground. Not just because this is 801 North Kingston Avenue in Rockwood, not just because this is the Rockwood United Methodist Church, not just because we are in this room, in this building that we refer to as a sanctuary, but we're on holy ground because we're meeting with you. Wherever you are is holy ground. You're with us on our job, you're with us in our homes, you're with us at school. Remind us, Lord, that day by day we are standing on holy ground. We pray now that you would fill us to overflowing with your love and grace, that we might go out to change our world. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing, "Open My Eyes That I May See."
I invite you now to join with us in our litany, "Open Our Eyes, Lord." It is in your worship folder and the tan-colored insert. Join with us as we read together responsibly. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord,
to see the beauty of your creation around us and the potential for healing within us.
Open our ears, Lord,
to hear the cry of those who are hungry, homeless, hurting, helpless, and hopeless.
Open our ears, Lord,
to hear the voices, the songs, and the sounds of nature all around us.
Open our hearts, Lord, open our hearts, Lord.
May our hearts be a channel through which your love and your grace can flow to the last, the least, and lost.
Open our lips, Lord,
to speak kindness and comfort, to tell the good news of Jesus Christ, and to praise our Creator. May the words of our mouths, the thoughts of our minds, and the intentions of our hearts be such that they always give glory and praise to you.
And all God's children said, Amen and Amen. Glory be to the Father. May be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share with the family of God? I guess God has already answered most of our prayers, Alan. Pardon? Okay, thank you.
Pastor Roberta Wagner's sister Barbara has had a massive stroke and is in the hospital in Atlanta, so we need to remember Roberta for her family.
Roberta's sister Barbara, massive stroke in Atlanta, remember them. I have a friend, a longtime friend, who's in Fort Sanders Hospital, been in there for a week now. So far, they've given him 5 pints of blood, and they have no clue where it's been going. But his name is Gene Turner. Remember him in your prayers, if you would, please. In order for our prayer life to be what it should be, we need to allow God to work on our praise life. Sometimes it's hard to pray when you're angry at God or angry at the world or just out of sorts in general. As we allow our praise life to get in line with God's will and plan, then our prayer life follows. I wanted us to join in together rather than just sit there and listen to some music as we prepare for prayer. I want us to sing a chorus that you're probably familiar with. I learned it many years ago, early 70s, Pat Boone taught it to me. Are you impressed? Actually, I was at a Jesus rally in Chicago at McCormick Place, and there were 10,000 other people there that he taught it to also. But the chorus very beautifully and very simply says, Alleluia. Do we have the words for that, or no, or maybe? Yeah, there it is. Okay.
Alleluia. I will praise him.
Let's sing that chorus again, alleluia. Alleluia. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we give you thanks and praise. Not because everything is going so great, not because our health is everything it should be, not because we have all the money we could ever need, not because all of our relationships are perfect, not because the world around us is in such great shape, but we give you thanks and praise this morning. Because of your love and grace, because we know that nothing's going to happen to us today that us and God together can't handle. We pray this morning, Lord, that we might feel your Holy Spirit stirring within our hearts, that we might know that you're watching over us because we're your children, and you're going to help us through each situation that our life might bring from day to day. We pray today, Lord, that you would be with those who are going through physical difficulties, those who are hospitalized, those who are facing procedures, those who are recuperating, those who are in therapy. As the great physician, Lord, we pray today that you would be with each one of them. May they feel your healing hand upon them. Be with their families, Lord. Lift them up and strengthen them. Be with those today who are grieving. Grieving the loss of loved ones, grieving the loss of health, grieving the loss of friends and friendships, grieving the loss of financial security. Whatever it may be, Lord, we pray that you would comfort them in this time of trouble. We pray today that you would be with all of our troops around the world. We pray that you would watch over them and keep them safe. We pray that you would be with their families today, Lord. Be with them during this time of absence. When there are so many parents, single parents now, who are raising the children while their loved one is far away serving their country. We pray today, Lord, that you would be with our politicians. Oh, how they need your prayers. We pray that you would be with our nation as we seek to elect a new president. We pray, Lord, that you would take us beyond all of the rhetoric and all of the politics and all of the other things that are involved in it, all of the power struggles and all of the millions of dollars that are being dumped into the campaign. Show us your will, your plan. Show us those who would most effectively guide our nation in the way that you would have it to go. We pray today, Lord, that you would help each one of us as we go out of this place, as we go into this new week. May we expect great and wonderful things to happen because we're children of the King. Forgive us for those times when we act like orphans, Lord. You'll never leave us or forsake us. May we dare to trust you day by day. May we give you the praise every moment of every day. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, we are so blessed. We pray now that you would bless these our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who is unable to give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Standing with us as we sing Count Your Blessings.
When upon those pillows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged and anyone is lost, count your many blessings given one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord.
Count your blessings, dear.
let others spread their lands and gold. Think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, God has done.
You may be seated. Children, come on down.
Landon, you want to come with us? Whoops. What was that all about? Come on down and sit with us. Hello, Landon. We're so glad you're here with us. Abel's going to sit with Landon. All right. Sit down. Oh, you're going to sit with Sissy. Okay. All right. I have in my hand a piece of paper, and you know what it says? Can you read that, Landon?
You are...
That's a big word, isn't it? It says invited. You're invited. And you know what this is? It's my invitation to the church party Friday night. We're going to be here at 6:30 in the fellowship hall, and we're going to have fun, and we're going to have games, and we're going to have lots of food to eat. Did you get yours? You didn't get your invitation? Did you get an invitation? Did you get an invitation, Abel? Pastor, did you get an invitation? Oh, the preacher's crying. Are you crying because you didn't get your invitation? You're not crying. You didn't get invited. How does that make you feel that you didn't get invited to a party? Sad, it does, doesn't it? It makes you feel sad. Well, have you ever given a party that you didn't invite somebody to? Well, you know, sometimes there are parties that we have that we don't invite people. Now, for the most part, it's probably because we just don't have enough room for everybody we want to invite with Miss Bailey. But sometimes people have parties and they don't invite other people because they just don't like them. Or their skin's a different color, or their clothes don't look so good. They're not clean. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus said that we're not just supposed to invite people to church that look just like us, or we're not supposed to do things for people just because they're our friends, because and we know that they're going to do something for us in return. Jesus said that we're supposed to help people even though they're not going to do anything in return. You know, these ladies out here did a dinner last night, and they did a dinner for people who can't do anything back for any of them. They don't have the money. They don't have the means to be able to help all of us out except for just be our friends. So that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to reach out to people, even though they might have a different skin color, even though they might not have nice clothes, or maybe if we don't even like them, we're supposed to help them. And Jesus said, great is our reward in heaven if we do that. Let's bow our heads.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these beautiful children. We thank you for what they mean to us in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the willingness of this church to reach out into this community and to do things for people who can't do for themselves or who can't do something special for each one of us except to give us their gratitude. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for everything that you do for us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, guys.
Thank you, Ms. Terry. Shall we stand together for the reading of the gospel?
Today's scripture reading comes from the 12th chapter of Luke, verses 13 to 21. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our family's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware. Don't be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much we own." And he gave an illustration. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. In fact, his barns were full to overflowing. So he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store everything. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, drink, eat, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get it all? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Many of us here this morning are probably old enough to remember Jack Benny. In one of his skits, Jack Benny was walking down the street when a robber came up behind him, stuck a gun in his back, and said, "Your money or your life." There was a long pause. The robber said, "Well," Jack Benny says, "Don't rush me, I'm thinking about it." He had a reputation on stage for being kind of tight with what he had. In another one of his skits, he was in a department store. He bought some things, and he came to $2.99. He gave the clerk $3. The clerk looked in the cash register, and he said, "Oh, no." He said, "I'm all out of pennies." They had a pneumatic tube system where they could send things up to the office, and it'd be sent back. And he said, the pneumatic tube is broke down. He said, "I'll have to go up to the 7th floor, and the elevator's broke. I'll have to go all the way up to the 7th floor to get money, to get change." Jack Benny stood there and said, "I'll wait." Well, we have an interesting story this morning from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was teaching in Galilee when a young man called out from the crowd and said, "Rabbi, tell my brother to divide our father's inheritance with me." Now, the Jewish law stated that when a father died, the oldest son would get 2/3 of the estate, the younger son would get 1/3. This was obviously a younger son who was complaining about what he thought to be unfair. Nothing divides a family more than money. It used to be said, "Where there's a will, there's a way." However, today, it's more the case that where there's a will, there are family members who will fight it in court. Jesus refused to get involved in a family feud, but he was concerned with the preoccupation with things. He said, "Beware of greed, for life does not consist of things possessed." We need to realize that the sum total of life is more than the bottom line on the balance sheet. Jesus illustrated his point by telling a story. There was a man who was so prosperous that his barns couldn't hold all of his crops. So his solution was going to be to tear down those barns and build bigger barns. Then he could sit back and enjoy life. When we hear this story, we might be tempted to envy this man and see him as a wise business person. Jesus concluded his story instead by saying the man was a fool. Where did he go wrong? This is not a parable about money. It's a parable about values and what is important. Let me share with you seven things that made this man a fool. First of all, he had full barns, but an empty heart. He was rich in man's eyes, but poor in God's eyes. Around 400 AD, St. Jerome wrote about a woman who preferred to store her money in the stomachs of the needy rather than in her purse. It's okay for us to invest as long as we realize that the best investment is in the kingdom of God. In his book, The Progress Paradox, How Life Gets Better While People Feel Worse, Greg Easterbrook observed that the more prosperous people are, the more likely they are to feel discontent. It's interesting to me how the rest of the world must view the United States of America. I'm very proud of our country. There's a musical that our teen choir used to sing entitled, I'm Thankful to Be an American and to Live in the Greatest Land of All. Well, that's still true. But we've got some things here that might sound a little bit strange when we get to looking at them. For instance, only in the United States will a pizza get to our house quicker than an ambulance. Only in this great nation of ours are there handicap parking spaces in front of the skating rink. In the United States only, drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy their cigarettes right at the front door. Only in this great nation of ours will people order a double cheeseburger, a large fry, and a Diet Coke. In one of the churches that I pastored, and this church was over 500 miles from here, and this was over 30 years ago, but in this church, every Sunday night after church, a group of the people would drive 20 miles to Big Boy Restaurant, and we had one couple in the church. He was very tall and lean. He wasn't quite as tall, but he was very thin. And every single Sunday night, she would order a banana split and a Diet Coke. He would order a banana split with no chocolate ice cream, no chocolate syrup, and a glass of chocolate milk. Only in the United States. Only in the United States do banks leave their front doors unlocked during the day, but chain down their pens to the counter. Only in our great nation do you find people that'll leave cars worth thousands of dollars sitting out in the elements because their garages are full of useless junk. Here we use answering machines to screen our calls and then have call waiting so we won't miss a call from someone we don't want to talk to anyway. When you think about it, in this great nation of ours, we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. Here's one that's seasonally appropriate if you've been watching TV or reading the newspaper. In this great nation of ours, we use the word politics to precisely describe our crazy process. Poly in Latin means many, and tix refers to blood-sucking creatures. Only in the United States we have drive-up ATM machines with Braille lettering. You may have to think about that one. We may not be able to relate to building bigger barns. And yet, how many of us here this morning could use larger closets in our homes? How many of you, when you open the closet door, have to step back for safety's sake? You get the idea. Recently, we've been through a financial downturn, but there's one investment area that is still doing very well no matter how the economy goes, and that's storage facilities. 50 years ago, I'm told there were none in the United States. Today, there are over 45,000. We're not talking about individual units. We're talking about a storage place on this corner and a storage place on this corner with all the many units they have involved there. In fact, they say that all of these storage spaces that we have, if you were to divide them all up between every single man, woman, and child in the United States, everybody would have 8 square feet of space. There's that much available. In fact, our country has more storage facilities than McDonald's restaurants. They tell us that Americans have so much stuff that they pay over $20 billion every year for extra storage space. When you get to thinking about it, if we didn't have so much stuff, we'd have more money. You've all heard me say that every single person in this room is among the top 5% of the richest people on earth. Maybe we can relate to this farmer who had such a good year he had to build bigger barns. How much storage space do you think we really need? Leo Tolstoy wrote a story one time about a peasant farmer who wanted more. He received an interesting offer. For 1,000 rubles, between $15 and $16 in today's economy, he could buy all the land that he could walk around in one day. Almost like a 4,300-mile bicycle ride, I guess. But he couldn't turn that offer down. The only catch was that he had to be back to the starting point by sundown. Early the next morning, he started out walking at a fast pace. By midday, he was tired, but he kept going, covering more and more ground. Well into the afternoon, he realized that his greed had taken him far from the starting point. So he quickened his pace, and as the sun sank low in the western sky, he began to run, knowing that if he did not make it back by sundown, the land would be lost. As the sun began to set, he was in sight of the finish line. Gasping for breath, his heart pounding, he summoned his last bit of strength and staggered across the line as the sun disappeared. He collapsed, and in a few moments, he died. The title of Tolstoy's story was, How Much Land Does a Man Need? In the end, his servants dug a grave that was 3 feet wide and 6 feet long. Tolstoy suggested that all we really need is a 3-foot by 6-foot piece of ground. And if we choose to be cremated, not even that much. Jesus warned that if we put our trust in things, we'll be disappointed. He might have asked, how much barn does a person need? Is Jesus saying it's wrong to have nice things? Absolutely not. He calls the man a fool because he invested his whole life in stuff that he cannot take with him. He's rich in stuff, but poor in the things that are eternal. Jesus talked about the use of money more than any other topic. God is the only resource that can meet our deepest longings. When the doctor calls and gives us an unfavorable diagnosis, it's God who offers the peace and calm that we need. The man in today's story was a fool because he depended on full barns. We're called to invest all that we have in the stomachs of the hungry, the minds of the uneducated, the bodies of the sick, the spirits of the oppressed, and in sharing God's love and grace. Then we're rich in God's eyes. Number two, he was a fool because he overestimated his own value. Listen to what he said. This is from the King James Version. What shall I do, for I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. In three short verses, he used the terms I and my almost a dozen times. He did not see others or God as a source of his wealth, only himself. He was foolish not because he was wealthy, but because he was all wrapped up in himself. A professor with a PhD in agriculture said that nature provides 95% of the energy necessary to produce a crop. The farmer produces 5%, provides 5%. Yet in Jesus' story, the farmer used the words I and mine as if he were the only one involved. I don't know if you've seen the movie Shenandoah or not, with James Stewart playing a Virginia farmer during the Civil War. Every meal he began with the same prayer. Lord, I planted the seed. I plowed the ground. I gathered the harvest. If I hadn't put the food on the table, it wouldn't be here. But we thank you anyway. Very often we get that way, don't we? A little more contemporary, the British News Service carried a story about actor Jim Carrey's ex-wife, Melissa. She wanted to be awarded more child support. She said that the $10,000 a month that she received was not sufficient to meet the needs of their 15-year-old daughter, Jane. And Jane could not afford her own bodyguards, personal trainer, and Pilates equipment. The ex-Mrs. Carey added that she would like to build a $200,000 studio for Jane to practice her fitness and music. The mother went on to say that she pays for classes in drama, music, recording, arranging, singing, tennis and dance, Pilates and computers, but would also like to sign Jane up for horseback riding lessons and a private ski instructor. Oh, and Jane also needs money for professional photographs and to hire a talent agent as she begins her career in entertainment. Somehow, I don't think that Jane Carey is going to ever be able to have a proper perspective on money in her life. Number three, he was a fool because he put off living until it was too late. The man thought that his life and his business was all about the bottom line in the ledger. In Charles Dickens' novel, A Christmas Carol, Jacob Marley, Scrooge's deceased business partner, visited him as a ghost. Marley was chained to large books and ledgers. These are the links that I forged in life, he said. A puzzled Scrooge protested, but these were the things of your business. Marley groaned, business? Mankind should have been my business. Jesus says that our business goes beyond spreadsheets, investments, and tax forms. Our business is really our brothers and sisters. And folks, that is all-encompassing. Our business in life, as individuals and as a church, our business is not to be successful. It is to be faithful. It's not to gather things, but to grow closer to God and to love others. That is our business, but a fool doesn't get it. Number four, he was a fool because he forgot about time. His whole attitude in life was that time was unlimited. Listen to a very appropriate passage from the Old Testament. It's printed in your sermon outline so you can refer to it during the week. It's rather graphic. Anybody here that's under 15, I advise you to put your hands over your ears. But it's in the book. Ecclesiastes 12. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow too old and no longer enjoy living. It'll be too late then to remember Him when the light of the sun and the moon and the stars is dim in your old eyes and there's no silver lining left among the clouds. Your limbs will tremble with age and your strong legs will grow weak. Your teeth will be too few to do their work and you will be blind too. And when your teeth are gone, keep your lips tightly closed when you eat. Please. Even the chirping of birds will wake you up, but you yourself will be deaf and tuneless with a quavering voice. You will be afraid of heights and falling, white-haired and withered, dragging along without any sexual desire. You will be standing at death's door. Did you know that was in the book? Check it out when you get home, okay? Too many people spend all their life preparing to live. It may be good to save money for a rainy day, but it can be perilous to try to save our living for a rainy day because time might run out. It's a fool who builds barns but postpones living. A sixth grade teacher posed a problem to her arithmetic class. A wealthy man died and left $10 million. One-fifth was to go to his wife. One-fifth was to go to his son. One-sixth to his butler. And the rest to charity. Now, what does each one get? In keeping with what I mentioned earlier, with sincerity in his voice, Joey answered, "Each one gets a lawyer." He was probably right. Where there's will, there's often a lawsuit. How many families have come to grief because of the settling of an estate in death or in divorce? Money has a tendency to do that to us. Actress Ella Natsimova was one of America's early movie stars. Her perspective on material things changed when a fire swept through her Hollywood neighborhood. As the fire moved closer to her home, she ran from room to room, searching for her most valuable possessions. To her surprise, none of her furnishings mattered at that moment. All she took with her was a few photographs. The fire did not reach her house, but when she returned home, nothing felt the same. She gave away most of her stuff to charity and said that she was infinitely happier with less. It's a question of priorities. What is really important to you and me today? Generosity is not a state of the pocketbook, but a state of the heart. Rarely are people who have the most generous. The rich man in Jesus' parable probably did not accumulate his wealth by being generous. There's no mention that he had any plans of sharing it with anybody. He was going to build bigger barns so he could keep it all for himself. In front of a rustic little house in England, beside a spring of ice-cold water, was a sign that read, "Help yourself to a cool drink." An old-fashioned gourd dipper hung above the spring, and on a bench was a basket of apples with another sign inviting passers-by to help themselves. When the elderly couple who lived in the house was asked about their hospitality, they explained that they didn't have money to give to charity. But because they were fortunate enough to have a well and with abundant cold water and an apple tree, they wanted to share what they had with others. Number five, he was a fool because he paid too high a price for his wealth. People today sacrifice health, marriage, relationships, respect, and reputation for financial security. Recently, a survey was taken, and people were asked what they would be willing to do for $10 million. Well, first of all, you realize that you'd want to give at least a tenth of that to the church, right? But listen to what they were willing to do. 25% said they would be willing to abandon their family. The same number said they would abandon their church. 23% said they would become prostitutes for a week or more. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship. 10% said they would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free or lie under oath to convict an innocent person. 7% said they would kill a stranger. 3% said they would put their children up for adoption. Now, there have been many times when I've told my children I wouldn't take $10 million for any one of them. But there have been times when I'd have been more than willing to give them away. It's probably just as well that Catherine wasn't here today to hear that. Number six, he was a fool because he did not understand how to get joy from his wealth. The more luxuries we have, the less happiness they bring. But knowing that we can make a real difference in people's lives can bring joy to us. One day, a wealthy man took his son on a trip to the country to show him how poor people live. They spent a couple of days and nights on a farm with a very poor family. When they returned home, the father asked his son, "Well, how did you like the trip?" "It was great, Dad." "Did you see how poor people live?" the father asked. "Oh, yes, I did," said the son. "So tell me, what did you learn on this trip?" The son answered, "I saw that we have only one dog, they had four. We have a pool that fills our garden, they have a creek that has no end. We have a few imported lanterns in our garden, they have thousands of stars lighting up their night sky. Our patio reaches from the to the front yard, and theirs reaches to the horizon. We live on a small piece of land, and they have fields that go out of sight. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We have to go to the store to buy our food, but theirs grows in their yard. We have walls to protect us. They have friends to protect them." The boy's father was speechless. Then his son said, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we really are." The right perspective makes us give thanks for what we have, instead of worrying about what we don't have. Finally, number seven, he was called a fool because he did not consider his accountability to God. Jesus said, "One who stores up earthly treasure is not rich toward God." The story is told of a wealthy man who died and went to heaven. When he got there, an angel took him on a tour of the celestial city. They came to a big, beautiful, magnificent home. The wealthy man, the man who had been wealthy on earth, said, "Who lives there?" The angel said, that's the man who used to be your gardener on earth." The wealthy man thought, "Boy, if this is what his house is like, imagine what mine's going to be like." Pretty soon they came to an even bigger mansion. The rich man said, who lives there?" The angel said, she was a missionary for 50 years while she was on earth, and this is her place." Finally, they came to a small cottage. The angel said, "This is your home." The wealthy man said, "Wait, I don't understand. Those other homes we saw were so big and so beautiful. How come this is what I get?" The angel said, "Hey, I'm sorry, but we did the best we could with what you sent." Did you get that? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You've heard that before. Okay? Why did God call this farmer in Luke chapter 12 a fool? He had full barns but an empty heart. He overestimated his own value. He put off living until it was too late. He forgot about time. He paid too high a price for his wealth. He never understood how to get the most joy from his wealth, and he did not consider his accountability to God. Jesus kind of summed it all up there in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where they can be eaten by moths or get rusty, and where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasures in heaven where they will never become moth-eaten or rusty, and where they will be safe from thieves. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be." Yeah, I know, it's time. Okay, I got it, thank you. I'm done. But, let me ask you today, where is your treasure? And incidentally, I hope I didn't embarrass anybody by saying that. I forgot to turn off my phone, and I had one Sunday night when I was preaching, right in the middle of the sermon, my phone went off. And I looked at it, and there was a good friend of mine who's a gospel magician. He's done shows all over the country. He's been on TVs countless times. He was on a cruise ship for several months doing his magic and whatnot. And so I answered the call. And he said, "Hey, preacher Lord, are you busy?" And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I'm right in the middle of my sermon." He says, "You're kidding, aren't you? You're not kidding, are you?" Of course, the congregation was enjoying it all, but I didn't mean to put anybody on the spot there. But folks, let's be mindful of not allowing things to get between us and God. Not allowing things to distract us from what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and care. We pray now that you would get our eyes off people and what they've got, get our eyes off things, and get our eyes on Jesus. What a difference it'll make in our lives individually and in our lives as a church. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Please stand satisfied.
Oh, satisfies my longing. Through his blood I now am saved.
Now may you leave this place filled to overflowing with the love and grace of God, realizing how rich you are in Jesus Christ, going out to reach out to the world in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.